Yes, we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and we're back in chapter 1. We kind of had to zip way forward to the end of the story, right, to be able to get Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter and all of that. And now we are journeying back to the first chapter in Mark. We're going to cover a little bit more verses today than we have in some of our prior sermons. But while you're turning there, I want to just do a little bit of review so we can get back to, like, okay, what is the Gospel of Mark about? Where did we leave off a couple weeks ago before we jumped ahead to Palm Sunday? So, Mark 1:1, okay? So, right from the very beginning. So, Mark, when he writes this Gospel, okay, it's about action. It's about what Jesus has done. It's fast-moving. One of his favorite words is immediately. That happens 41 times. He uses the word immediately in 16 chapters, okay? He also likes to say, and then this happened. So it's a fast-moving book. There's a lot of things going on. Mark wants to get the word of Jesus out, written down for the church and out to the world. So there's no story about Jesus' birth. There's no genealogies. He just says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so this, I mean, that's almost like the title of this, okay? This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word gospel would be, sometimes it had to do with the arrival of the king. If there was a new king that was born, or if the king was going to visit your city, there would be a herald proclaiming the gospel, okay, the euangelion, that's what it is in Greek, that the king is coming. So right from the very beginning, he's up front. This is Jesus, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. He's the anointed one. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the Son of God. His arrival is here. It changes everything. And that's how Mark starts. So the first thing that we covered was the idea that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King. Because the very next thing Mark goes to is we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he's going to quote from the Old Testament, okay? Now, these quotes are both not from Isaiah. I believe one of them is from Malachi. It says, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So right from the beginning, Mark is saying, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, the Son of God. And here are just two of the prophecies about him. God's going to send somebody first to prepare the way. There's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, get ready for the Lord. And then it goes right to John the Baptist, right? So in the first three verses, Mark wants everybody to know this is not, Jesus didn't just pop on the scene. This is something you've been waiting for hundreds and thousands of years. And the Messiah is here. It changes everything. That's what the Gospel of Mark is about. So real quick, we're just going to recap some of the things we covered, okay? So Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Then directly after that, Jesus is there. Jesus, the Son of God, is there. There's a voice from heaven that calls out something. And heaven is ripped open. Okay, that's a word that Mark uses. He uses a lot of strong words, right? Heaven is ripped open. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. And the voice from heaven, God the Father, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately after that, Jesus is like cast out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He's there with the wild animals, and Satan tempts him. And then later on, after those 40 days, Jesus has overcome temptation, and the angels minister to him. Jesus then comes back, and he begins preaching about the kingdom of God. And remember, Mark kind of distills Jesus' teaching down into, boils it down, like my family, we tap trees, and we had maple sap, and you get, you know, buckets and buckets of maple sap, and then you get jars of maple syrup, okay? So he's boiling like all of Jesus' teaching down to like the sweet sap of it, and it is, the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. Like something new has happened because I am here, and so what I need you to do is quit walking your own way, thinking your own thing, repent, change your heart and your mind, and walk the other way and believe the good news that I'm preaching to you so that you're ready for the kingdom of God. Come back to God. That's distilled down to the very maple syrupy goodness of it. And then it says, then he goes out and he sees Simon and Andrew, who are brothers, fishermen. He says, come and follow me and I'll make you, they're fishermen. I'll make you fishers of men. Then he sees James and John and calls them too, and he gets starting to gather his followers and his disciples. And where we left it before Palm Sunday was, the call to be a fisher of men was not just given to Simon and Andrew and James and John, or even to just the 12 apostles or the 120 people in the upper room or whatever. It's given to you and me. That's why we have it there on the back of our church. You're now entering the mission field. That we are all called to be fishers of men, fishers of people. And God desires to cultivate within us a heart that wants to share the good news because we realize how good it is and we realize how bad it is if you don't have that. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So today we are talking about power, authority, and secrecy. So what we're going to do is, okay, we're going to read Mark 1, 21 through 39. So whatever way is best for you and the way you learn to follow along, we're just going to read through this chunk of scripture. So if you want to like have it on your phone or tablet or Bible in front of you and follow along, if you want to just look up here on the screen, or maybe some of you, you're very auditory and you just want to like close your eyes and listen, whatever way works best for you. If you close your eyes and listen, don't fall asleep, right? Okay, just, I mean, come on. So whatever way works for you, okay, we're going to read this and then we'll go back and unpack it because we've got a couple different stories that are going on. So he's talking about Jesus, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man. Do you see how he's like, immediately, just then, and then? Okay, that's what Mark does. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the district of Galilee. Verse 29. And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. Jesus said to them, Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. So today, as we unpack some of these different things that Jesus is doing, and again, you can see, and then, immediately, Mark wants us to be moving. He wants us to see what's going on. He wants us to experience it with them. We're going to look at the power, the authority, and then also the secrecy, so to speak. Like, why is Jesus, like, telling demons here to not let, like, they know who he is. Like, he's the Messiah, and they know it, but he's telling them to be quiet. And next week, we'll talk about another one that he's going to heal somebody. He's like, but don't tell what's happened. Like, what? Jesus, what's going on? Like, don't you want people to know that you're the Messiah? So let's go ahead and go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and let's talk a little bit about what we're going to get here. Before we begin to unpack this, the idea of Jesus having authority is one of the main themes in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and it's a theme that builds within itself. Okay, I've been using one of the free resources that Ethnos 360 puts out. Okay, if you want to study the Book of Mark, they have a free class on the Book of Mark. You can watch the videos on your phone. It's really fun. I like to use it. And there's cards out there by our mission table. You can use a QR code and sign up for free. Okay, Gospel of Mark is one of them. I believe there's four other classes. So, what the professor there said is he's like, it's kind of like you think of a song. Okay, and you think of like the background music in the song. So maybe the drums and the guitar are playing at the beginning of a song. And in the Gospel of Mark, that is the idea that Jesus has authority. He has authority as a teacher. He has authority in his healing. He has authority over demons. But as we get going on in the book, We add layers to his authority. Maybe there's a keyboard starting going on in the song. And we see that something that kind of switches things up is this Jesus who has authority is going to die. So it kind of changes our perspective on what is his authority. And then as the music continues, maybe the vocals come in or something like that, and you get the full picture of the song because Jesus has authority, but he's also going to die, but then he knows it. So what does that mean about the authority he has? Nobody takes his life, but he's going to lay it down. And so the idea of Jesus having authority, we'll see it all throughout the scriptures, especially over the next 2 weeks as we look at this. So Jesus goes to Capernaum, okay, which is in the region of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. And that's where a lot of his ministry is happening here in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the Sabbath. Okay, so on the Sabbath, what a good Jew would do is go to the synagogue. Now, what is a synagogue? It's kind of like a church, so to speak. They kind of became something in the midst of the exile and things like that, is that as Jews were scattered around, they had places that they would gather for worship, for teaching, and fellowship together, and that was the synagogue. So on the Sabbath, you would go to the synagogue, and you'd go to the synagogue to be taught. So it's Sabbath, and so the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus is going in there with his disciples. Now, an interesting thing, he begins to teach. Now, for us in our culture, I'd be like, what if we just had, you know, a pastor from a church like in Detroit or something, a church we didn't necessarily know about, or maybe we heard of, but we didn't know it, and he showed up this Sunday morning, and I was just like, oh, hey, Pastor so-and-so, do you want to preach this morning? And I didn't really know him, I just knew that he was a preacher and he's traveling, so I'm like, here, yeah, have the pulpit. Like, we don't necessarily do that with just somebody coming in. But back in the day, these traveling rabbis, when they came to the synagogue, they were often invited to be able to teach or read from Scripture, so that's why Jesus is entering the synagogue, and he's offered time to be able to teach. Now, Mark doesn't tell us exactly what he's teaching, okay? We can assume it maybe has something to do with the kingdom of God, with repentance. In the book of Luke, we see that one of the first things that he's teaching in some synagogues is that the day of the Lord is like here. It's been fulfilled, like where the eyes are going to be opened, the blind are going to be set free because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him. And he's reading from Isaiah, and he's like, it's fulfilled today. So we don't know exactly what he's preaching. But it probably has something to do with that distilled down, maple syrupy, kingdom of God, repent, believe the gospel, because God is doing something new. And it says that people were amazed. And maybe even a better word is astonished. Because that word is the idea, is it's a word that has the idea of they're like hit with something. Okay, so not hit like they're knocked out, but like it is so, it's like boom, it impacts. I'm like, this is different than what we're used to on a normal Sabbath day. And why was it different? Okay, what does it say about there? For he was teaching with them as one, what? Having authority. And not like the scribes. What does that mean? Well, back in that time, often the teaching would be is there'd be different scribes that are teaching, and often they're quoting other rabbis. They're reading the scripture, and they're quoting the views of this rabbi versus the views of this rabbi, but this rabbi agrees with these rabbis. And so they're quoting teachers from the past. But Jesus, as he's teaching and unpacking the scripture, is not appealing to this rabbi or this rabbi, but he is proclaiming to them what the scripture means. So they're like, he's not just referencing sources and other people's opinions. He's teaching like one who understands and has authority over the word to help us understand the word of God. And so they're astonished and amazed. It's something that deeply impacts them. This is different than what they're used to. And then all of a sudden, there's a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. So he's got a demon inside of him. Okay, so in my mind, it's like Jesus is teaching and stuff like this. People are amazed. And this dude just kind of pops up out of nowhere. And he says, what business do we have with each other? In the Greek, it's kind of like clumsy because it's a Hebrew idiom. Okay, and it literally means, what to us and to you? Okay, we wouldn't really say it like that. But that's in Hebrew, that's what it woodenly means. What to us and to you? And basically it means, like, we're oil and water. Like, we don't mix. So what do you have to do with us? Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And he says, have you come to destroy us? Which, it could be a question, but in the Greek it's not, you know, the punctuation marks were added later. So it could be, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come to destroy us. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And so Jesus, in the midst of this, like his first teaching, he has this showdown with an evil spirit. And maybe as we're reading this, we're like, what's going to happen? Like there's going to be this big throwdown. Because there were people that would cast demons out of other people in that time, and they'd have their formulas they'd go through and all these steps and all this stuff. But what does Jesus do? Because, again, Jesus is teaching with authority, but he also is showing authority. What does he do? He rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out. Like, that's it. He didn't need any ceremony. He didn't need any right words to say. It's basically like, shut up, get out. That's what he said. Be quiet, stop talking, come out of him. Now, it's interesting. I kind of get why he's telling the demon to be quiet, because the demon's like confronting him. But it's also interesting, like he's the Messiah, and this demon knows it, and the demon's telling the truth, right? You're the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah, and you're going to destroy us. Like, you're going to win, and yet he doesn't want the people to know that. Why? A couple reasons why. I think number one is, this is obviously an unclean spirit. So even if truth is coming from the unclean spirit, the demon's mouth, that's not necessarily the way to spread good news and gospel, right? Does that kind of make sense? The other way is we look at this power, authority, and this secrecy, where he tells people, don't tell others that I healed you. I think Jesus is seeking to not only control the narrative about him, but also the timeline. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that years later, what we celebrated on Palm Sunday, he is going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he is going to show, I am the king you've been waiting for, right? Behold your king, gentle and humble, riding on a donkey. And out of that, he's going to be crucified as the Passover lamb. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he's got a mission and a ministry to happen first. There's different times where he says, it's not my time yet, it's not my time yet. And so I think that's some of why he's quieting evil spirits and even telling people he's healed to not spread the news about him. Because it's not his time for it to blow up and be this huge thing. He's got his ministry that he's doing for three or so years before he reveals who he really is. The other thing is, too, if you're a Jew in this time, what kind of Messiah are you expecting? Remember? You're expecting a king, like King David, who's going to like throw off the shackle of Romans, set up your kingdom, okay? That's who you're looking for. And is Jesus that king? It's a trick question. Yes, he is. But first, he's going to be the suffering servant. Okay, and if you want to really dive into that, okay, look at our Palm Sunday service, that Jesus is a suffering servant. He's come to die first, and that's how he's going to save the world. And the Jews missed it because they weren't looking for that, even though Isaiah 53 has everything about Jesus in it. That's a whole other sermon. So he rebukes him. Be quiet. Come out of him. And what does the evil spirit do? So he does like one last, throws a man into convulsions, and then it comes out of him with a loud voice. And the dude's healed. He's whole. So Jesus teaches with authority. This is what the word of God means. This is what it means for us. He has authority over the evil spirits. And what do people do? Again, they're amazed. But it's interesting, their amazement just like becomes this debate. What is this? It's a new teaching and with authority. Like he even just commands evil spirits and they obey him. He doesn't have to do all this ritual and all this stuff. It's just shut up, get out, and then listen to him. He teaches with authority and he's showing he has authority over the evil spirit. So immediately the news about him spreads everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So his ministry has started, and now word about him is getting out, about his teaching and about his authority. So what happens next? Immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So apparently, Capernaum is where Peter is from. So Peter and Andrew, they take them to their house, okay? And Simon, okay, Simon, his name is also Peter. His name gets changed later. So Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And so they speak to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So Jesus is showing he has authority to interpret and teach the word of God. He also has authority over the evil spirits. And his authority extends to sicknesses. Because this is not just like, well, her fever broke and now she's recovering. Like, she was sick in bed with a fever. Jesus touches her. Immediately she's raised up and she's like, I'll cook dinner for you. Like, I don't know about you, but like when your fever breaks, you're like, you feel better, but you're like, okay, now I can start to get better, right? It's not like, oh, my fever broke, let's get right back to work. Now, sometimes we have to, right? But she's just like completely better, completely healed, completely whole. Now, again, it's interesting. We talk about the power and authority of Jesus, but also his the secrecy, so to speak. And not to keep a secret, but you see, Jesus came and did miracles and signs. But he didn't want to just be known as a traveling, like, miracle person. He says, I have things I need to preach and proclaim. He needed to preach the good news. He needed to preach the gospel. He needed to live the life. He needed to die for our sins. And the miracles and signs were just that. They were signs that his teaching was valid because it showed he had power and authority from God. So his teaching that showed he had authority, he backs it up because God is then using that authority over demons and over sickness. So it's not just like he's just, you know, this prideful, boastful guy that is like all that and I can teach and have authority, but it's showing that God is actually working through him because he has power and authority over evil spirits and sicknesses. And Mark wanting us to know that this isn't just a one-time thing. It's not like Jesus was at a synagogue and he cast out this evil spirit and then he healed this one person, but then later on when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And again, he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. It wasn't his time yet. And it's also interesting because maybe you'd think, like, this thing happened at synagogue. Why did they wait till evening? This is a really interesting thing because on the Sabbath, you could only walk a certain distance. You could go a Sabbath journey. Had to be a day of rest. Well, for the Jews, when the sun sets, that's a new day. So for the Jews, the day begins at sunset. So it's Sabbath, sunset, now it's Sunday evening, then it becomes Sunday morning, the next day. Okay, that's how it works. So after the Sabbath is over, everybody's coming out to Jesus, and the picture is he's healing all these people. It's not just like he got lucky once with one demon and one person. He's showing he has power and authority. In rebuking the demons, they come out, and when he says, be quiet, they're quiet. He has power and authority in his teaching, and it's backed up by his power and authority over evil spirits and also over sickness. So just imagine this, okay? You're Jesus, like you're with Jesus, you're his disciples, and like all this, like, wow. All this cool stuff is happening. Like, we're really starting to gain momentum. Like, this movement is beginning, right? And what does Jesus do? In the early morning, while it was still dark, so he had a long night of ministry, and then he wakes up early, he got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place. He's hiding, and he's praying there. And apparently, in the morning, Simon and his companions search for him. And that word for search is like they hunted. Like, they're like, we got to find Jesus because all these people came yesterday and there's this big movement and all these people are going to come today. We got to find Jesus so he can keep healing people. So they found him, hunting for him, and they're like, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And what does Jesus do? He does not go, okay, let's go back to work. Let's heal all these people that are looking for me. What does he do? It's interesting. He said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so I may preach there also, for that's what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So there's like this movement here and all this momentum, and the disciples come, Jesus, where are you? Everybody's looking for you. We got to go back there. And Jesus is like, no. It's time for me to go somewhere else. Because I have a message that I'm declaring. And yes, the signs are there to show validity to that and to show what the kingdom of God is like. Because in the forever kingdom of God, there's no demons, there's no sickness, and there's no death, there's no mourning. Yes. But he was not sent to go heal everybody there. He had a message to proclaim. He had a ministry to fulfill. So does he have power and authority? Yes. But he wants to let his power and his authority be guided by the plan that God has for him. So what are some things that we can glean from this? Number one, what authority does Jesus have in your life? What authority does Jesus have in your life? Because you see, he has authority over evil spirits and sickness. He has authority over everything. He desires to have authority and dominion over our heart and our life. Later on in Mark is going to say that Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What is God calling you to do? What is he calling you away from so that you can focus in on something? Maybe God is calling you away from something that is harmful or destructive or sinful so that you can step in this way. Perhaps he's calling you away from something that seems successful and glorious, but that's not his path for you, and he wants you to go this way. I can't answer that question for you, but what authority does Jesus have in your life? The second one that I want to look at is, are we taking time to simply be with God? Like, Jesus' ministry was thriving and booming, and he's out late, and what does he do? He gets up early to spend time with God. Why? A couple of things I can think of is, and we can seek to emulate this, Jesus' identity and his mission was going to come from what the Father had called him to do. And it's the same thing for us. Where do we go to find our identity and our purpose and what we're supposed to be about? It can be so easy to let our culture or our circumstances or ourselves dictate who we are, who we see ourselves, and what we spend our time doing. But God wants us to spend time with him that he can speak to us about who we are, who he's called us to be, what he's called us to do. Because in my mind, it would seem like, well, there's ministry right here, so let's keep at this. But he says, no, I've got to go somewhere else. So we need to let our time with God be where we see our identity, that God defines who we are and what we're supposed to do. The other thing, too, about spending time with God, just spending time being with him, is that we may be founded, like rooted in his love, that God loves you so very much. Paul says this in Ephesians. He's talking about persecution and hardship, and he says, but don't be concerned, don't be saddened about what's going on. We can trust God. And then he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How rich do you think God's glory is? Magnificent in splendor. According to the riches of God's glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Why does he want us to be strengthened? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he prays that you may be rooted and grounded in love. God wants you to be rooted and grounded in his love. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and I believe it'd be for us too, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of this love. And to know the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. You see, God wants you to know how much he loves you. And when we spend time with him in prayer, in his word, that's when we can grow in understanding that more and more, that we may be filled to all the fullness of God. So we want God to be the one that sets our identity and our purpose. We want to realize that God loves us so much. We want to be rooted and grounded in that, that that's what gives us our foundation and our purpose. And then finally, we want to spend time with God because we want to know his promises. At the beginning of the book of 2 Peter, Peter says this. He says, from Simon Peter, I'm a bondservant and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing this letter to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's basically like, I'm sending this to y'all that are Christians because you have the righteousness that I have through the same faith in the same Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then this is what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Spending time to simply be with him that we may grow in our experiential knowledge of him. Verse 3, seeing that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he says, look, God by his divine power through his Spirit has given you everything you need to live a life for him. And it comes through our true knowledge of him. So we want to spend time with him. He's called us by His own glory and goodness. And then it says this, "For by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust." We're gonna wrap up with just this verse, okay? I color-coded some things, I made some words bigger, and I circled something. Why? Okay, get this. He says we want to grow in our knowledge of God. Then he says, "For by these," he's talking about God's glory and goodness, because God is glory and goodness, because He's a good and gracious King, right? He's granted to us what? Precious and magnificent promises. Where do we find those promises? Where? You know. In the Word of God, right? When we spend time with God in prayer and in His Word. And then it says, look, so that. Remember, anytime you see "so that" in Scripture, it's like, this is the reason why I just wrote what's before. So that by them, by what? What is the them? By His precious and magnificent promises. Out of God's glory and goodness, He's given us precious and magnificent promises that we find in the Word of God, so that by them and through them, through His promises, we might become partakers or sharers of the divine nature. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. The way to walk out the Christian life is to be grounded in God's love, so you're grounded in your identity in Him, so that you're grounded in the promises of God, because it's out of that, that's how we fight the battle. That's how we escape the corruption of the world. So we see Jesus' power and authority in His teaching and in His actions, and we'll get more of that over the next couple weeks. My question for you is twofold. What is the authority that Christ has over your heart? Where do you need to surrender to Him? And two, are we taking the time to simply spend time with Him, that He may define who we are and what we're supposed to do, that we may be rooted and grounded in His love, and that we may know His promises so that through them we escape the corruption of the world? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for today, and I thank You for Your Word. Jesus, I thank You that You have authority in Your teaching. You have authority over demons. You have authority over sickness, Lord God. God, I just pray You'll help us to live the surrendered life that You may exert Your authority in our lives. God, I pray that we'll be able to follow Your example, Jesus, to spend time with You, that we may know You, we may know who we are because of what You've done, we may be grounded and rooted and established in Your love, we may know Your Word, that out of that, by Your Spirit, we live the life You want us to live. And Jesus, I thank You that when we stumble and fall because we're sinful and we forget and we mess up, I thank You that our righteousness is not based on what we do, but what You've done. And You say, get back up and press on. Keep walking. So God, may we be people of faith. May we be people that seek You, that spend time with You, that live surrendered unto You. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.